ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. Obeisances to my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and to all of you, you are Vaishnavas. The Vaishnavas are the Tadiya. They're the most dear to Lord Krishna. And by worshipping the Vaishnavas, actually one pleases Krishna the most. And this assembly that we have here in the middle of Silicon Valley is especially recommended in the Srimad Bhagavatam as a means, as the primary means, in fact, for advancing in spiritual life. And Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, gives some indications about what it means to advance in spiritual life so that one can verify for oneself that one is actually advancing. For instance, in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes how there's a difference between our bodies and ourselves. And he says, Kshetrajnam chapimam vidhi sarva kshetri shubharata kshetra kshetrajnayor jnanam yatach jnanam matam mama. Krishna says, my definition of knowledge is knowing the difference between the body, which he calls a kshetra, or a field of activity, and the self, who is the agent within the body, or the observer of the body, and the worker within the body. And he also describes in the 13th chapter how, besides the body, the kshetra, and what he calls the kshetrajna, or the one who knows the body, there's also a superknower, or a supreme atma, supreme soul, that's accompanying the individual soul within the body. And knowing these three categories of entities, the body, the knower of the body, and the superknower, who is within every body, is foundational knowledge. And he tells in the Bhagavad Gita how understanding and seeing this knowledge from oneself is a product of cultivation. When one comes to a life of goodness, or predominated by what's called sattva-guna, or the modality that predominates the material world, that gives one a vision to understand oneself, then one can see things as they are in proper perspective. And that's very helpful, isn't it, when one can see things as they are, because then one can act in a way that's beneficial for one's own advancement in life. So one of the ways in which one can come to this mode of goodness and see things as they are is by sitting in an assembly of spiritually minded people, and hearing from books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, authorized scriptures, and then discussing them. Now, one thing that's could be an interesting experiment is if we could fill in that gap that's right in the middle. It's like an island that's not reserved. And if you all want to move up, if you're already comfortable sitting against a chair or something like that, don't bother. But if you see some spaces in front of you and you can move up further, the gaps create some bad feng shui. I'd like to invite to welcome our friend Patri Prabhu, who's come all the way from Nepal. He's He speaks many languages. We spent the month together at Govardhan Hill this year. He's leading a group of brahmacharis around the world to spread Krishna consciousness. And he promised me that he would come and visit us here at ISKCON Silicon Valley. So let's please welcome Patra. Also, with great joy, I welcome back my godbrother, Sarvabhauma Prabhu, one of the original pioneers of the Krishna consciousness movement, especially in San Francisco, who's taken great pains to come all the way here to ISKCON Silicon Valley. If you could. I urge you to take a moment after the kirtan and prasadam to go meet Sarvabhauma or Patri Prabhu and ask them some questions and try to get their association, if possible. So, I was saying that a means for spiritual elevation is to come together with spiritually minded people and hear from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And by hearing and discussing in the assembly of devotees, Srimad Bhagavatam says, there is a step-by-step improvement in one's life. One begins to feel oneself connected to the Supreme Absolute Truth, Krishna. And one starts to see Krishna for oneself within all things. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, there are ways, in which he recommends that we begin to see him. First of all, he says in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that he's the smallest of the small, he's the largest of the large, and he says that he's the light of the sun, says he's the taste in water, he's the syllable om in the Vedic mantras. He talks about the different creatures within nature and material manifestations that represent him in the world as his vibhuti or his opulences. And in this way, he gives us ways in which we can look at the world and see him. And we can hear about these manifestations of Krishna and understand how they're connected to him. And through Shastra, through scripture, we begin to see the world through a different lens. This is called Shastra Chakshus. I'm seeing the world not according to my own mind, but through the lens of scripture. And then there's a very noticeable change, the Srimad Bhagavatam says, in one's heart that takes place when one dedicates some time to hear about Krishna in the assembly of devotees, and that is that one begins to feel non-attachment to material things. That is, sometimes I may find myself distracted by various diversions in this world. I may even become attached to them, things that are insignificant. As described by one great saint, Haridas Thakur, we might develop what is called asat Krishna, or an intense thirst or attachment to things that are not good for us, or that are just temporary. They're flimsy things. I might even become addicted to them. And the Bhagavatam says, by hearing from the Bhagavad Gita, which presents commonsensical philosophy, which we can step by step hear about and apply to our lives, a way of looking at the world, and also hearing about how Krishna makes the world, how he enters within the world, and how he interacts with his devotees. All these things actually help one become non-attached to the flimsy or temporary things of this world. So this is called virakti, or non-attachment to the material world. Practically, it's inexplicable how the soul can be attached to temporary material things, because categorically, we're different from the material world. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he names the different material elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. And then he says, beyond these separated energies, there is a higher energy, which is the soul. So, Bhumir apo analovayu kamano buddhirevacha ahankara ityame bina prakritir ashtada. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. These are the eight separated material energies. And then Krishna says, apareyami tastanyam prakritim vidimiparam jiva bhutam mahabaho yayedam daryate jagat. Besides these inferior energies, there's a superior energy of mind, which is the living entity, as we described before, the kshetrajna, or the one who resides within the body and knows this particular body. And that's a non-material entity categorically different from the material elements. And the irrational attachment that non-material entity has for matter is one of the great subject matters of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna tells how that spiritual higher being can become attached to lower energy. One of the things he says is in the second chapter of the Gita, Jayato Vishayam Pumsam Sangaste Shupajayate. By contemplating the material energy, when the soul looks out and sees the material energy and thinks of it as something that he or she can enjoy. Contemplating means looking at it with an idea to possess it or to control it or to enjoy it. Then one develops a sangha, a connection to it. And from there, one takes on a burden in one's life. The subtle spiritual living entity now has a connection to matter by looking at it and considering it as an object of enjoyment. Or I might say that I look at the objects of the world and some of them are just objects and others are my objects. And there's a difference between objects and my object. My objects. For instance, many of you have automobiles. Many of you drove here in an automobile. True or false? So you may have parked your car somewhere in the neighborhood. True or false? And if Sri Gopal comes in here with the license plate number and he mentions that a particular car is being towed away and the numbers match your license plate number, you have a problem because it's your car. Whereas if you hear the numbers and the first three don't match up or the first one doesn't match up, you don't have a problem. Somebody else has a problem. And all over the world, people have particular problems because they're attached to a particular car or a particular house or a particular body or a particular family or a particular bank balance. All throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna and his devotees tell stories and give philosophical explanations of why one shouldn't be overly attached to the various manifestations in the material world, because they come and go. However, it does happen that I become attached to a particular car, for instance, and I think it's my car. Cars right now all over California are being scraped, bumped into, they're crashing, flipping, but because they're not our cars, we're sitting here peacefully. But once I find out it was my car that was scratched, bumped, or that flipped, then I have a problem. So, dhyayato vishayam pumsam. When I look out into the world and I see things and I consider that they're mine, in other words, I project my identity into those items and I think, these are my items, so I've extended myself into them, then they take on a particular importance for me. And there's a way that the soul can take on more and more ownership of things here in the material world and become completely burdened by them. So this description of virakti, which I'm mentioning, which takes place by hearing the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita and the discussions within the Srimad Bhagavatam, manifests as a non-attachment or a perspective, seeing these things as, okay, some of them are in my care, but they're not my things. I'm simply taking care of them temporarily. And so one becomes naturally detached. In the Sri Upanishad, there's a powerful statement that helps us to have the right perspective in relationship to the whole world. Isavasyam idam sarvam yat kincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita magrita kasiddhanam. Everything animate or inanimate within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for oneself, which are set aside as one's quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. And if one simply embraces this verse, thinks about its meaning very carefully, and it applies it to one's life, then most of our problems are solved. And they're solved because actually we're not a part of this material world. The Vedas say, asango hyayam purushaha, that the soul actually has no real connection to the material world at all, except for projecting himself into it and assuming ownership over various material items and then suffering because of that. Therefore, having this perspective that everything is controlled and owned by the Lord immediately removes that burden from our head. If we simply accept this conception of life, the isavasyam, then I'm not the controller. And there are very few things that we do have control over in this world. Therefore, Stephen Covey gave a very powerful graph to look at to help us overcome the burden of taking responsibility for things that are beyond our control. And the graph consists of two little circles, one within the other. It's not a very complex graph, but it solves a lot of problems. In the inner circle, imagine two circles, one small and a larger one that encompasses it. That inner circle, he says, is our circle of influence. There are various things that we actually have influence over in this world, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then there's a larger circle, and that larger circle and the space between it and its boundary constitutes my circle of concern. Any of you have any concerns? Apparently, yes. And those concerns can expand, especially if you watch the nightly news. Or it used to be called the nightly news. Now it's constant news, so-called news. It comes in all the time. And what it does is it offers us a wider and wider spectrum, wider and wider space of the area of concern that's beyond my circle of influence. So how does that make me feel? Depressed. What else? Worried. Depressed, worried, fearful, helpless. Okay, that's enough. I can't take any more. There's a realm in which one may reside, in which one feels depressed, worried, fearful, and helpless, angry. And this is the frustrated. This is the area of my circle of concern. Now, so many things may concern me. But then coming in closer, one may realistically realize one's circle of influence. What can I actually change? And if one considers it very carefully, actually, it brings some peace of mind to think that there are very few things that I can influence in the world, but I am, according to the Vedic scriptures, an agent of change. So I do have some circle of influence, and I do have some responsibility. Now, within that circle of influence, one can then prioritize those things that have the most beneficial outcome in my life. So by studying the many different sciences, and I'm not recommending this, but one might do this, one might enter an academic situation and study all the sciences. How many sciences are there? Well, let's name five. Biology, life sciences, physics, chemistry, and let's not forget zoology. I mean, even if you go into the science of zoology, you're going to eventually have to specialize in a particular animal. Which animal would you like to specialize in? The cow. There's a lot of different kinds of cows. And once you get into the science of cows, there's a specialty of what aspect of the cow you're going to take care of when you're going to look at. Any item that you look at in this world becomes more and more complex and deeper as you look at it. Sometimes in physics, people specialize in a very specific aspect of material nature. And according to Sariputta Prabhu, a physics student may spend 20 years going deeper and deeper within that one particular element of material nature and still have no idea what he's looking at. If one, and the idea of original idea of university was to gather all the knowledge in one place so that one could come there and really purview what's available in the world. What are all the philosophies? Where does it all end? And then prioritize. What is the most important? What are the most important activities that I might perform in order to get the best outcome in my life? And in the realm of Krishna consciousness, we have a body of literature, the Vedas, which give a vast amount of knowledge in different areas. For instance, there's the science of how to get a better position in the material world, how to take care of one's health, and so forth. And then there's a conclusion to all of the various Vedic writings known as the Upanishads, in which there's an indication that there's a place to concentrate, a place to put one's energy so that one actually goes beyond the various changes of the material world and one's association with lower energy, material nature. And then beyond that, there are explanations of those Upanishads in a condensed form, in the form of the Vedanta Sutra. Srila Vyasadeva, who is the editor of the Vedas, who picks up all the knowledge and puts it in various categories so people can look at it more carefully, then summarizes all the Upanishads in the Vedanta Sutra. And he gives very brief statements to help give a very clear idea of the purpose of the Upanishads. But those are hardly understandable by people in this age because they need explanation. And therefore, they're explained by Vyasadeva himself in the various itihasas, like the Mahabharata, which contains the Bhagavad Gita, which is really, it's also called the Gita Upanishad. It's a summary of the Upanishad, Upanishadic wisdom. And then, of course, we have what is called the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra by Srila Vyasadeva himself, called the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is said to be the king of all the Puranas, which are also a smriti, or an explanation of the Shruti, or the Vedas. And when one comes to the Srimad Bhagavatam, then one finds out that all of the Vedas and the Upanishads and the Smritis are all one unit, actually, just like a tree. A tree has many different functions and many different parts, but it has one ultimate function, and that is to produce a fruit. And there are many other things that it does, but one looks to a tree to find what is its fruit. And then the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Nigama kalpa taro galitam palam shukamukhamrita drava samyutam pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam mahur aho rasika bhuvi bhavukaha. That this book, Srimad Bhagavatam, is the fruit that comes from the entire tree of the Vedic knowledge. And not only that, the fruit's been blended like a smoothie. And you can just drink it. You don't even have to chew. There's no skin. You just drink it down. And it's an intoxicating, spiritually intoxicating. The problem with intoxication is there's the word toxin in it. But the effect is, people try to get from intoxication is to become free from all material anxieties, to experience a kind of cessation of material life, nirvana. And they maybe get that for a few seconds, and then everything comes rushing back in, and they find out they're worse off than they were before. But the benefit of this kind of intoxication is, the more you take it, the more you have this detachment from the material world, the more you get real knowledge, and the more you really enjoy life. And so, a complete study of all the sciences in the world can ultimately bring one to an understanding that there's nothing in this world for me. And that's a healthy kind of knowledge. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bahunam jamanamante jnanavam mam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti sa mahatma sudurlabaha. That after many births and deaths, it had given a lot of opportunity to study all these sciences. A person who comes to the end of all of it understands that there is a supreme goal in life. Let's say Vasudev, a supreme entity, a deity, where upon whom one can put one's full attention, to whom one can give one's full attention. Vasudeva Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurabha. And this is considered a rare person who comes to the end of this knowledge. So one may go through all the different philosophies of the world, study the universe very carefully from all different angles, and then one may look at the Vedas and study all of the different branches of the Vedas, and then one may come to a refined understanding that I'm not actually part of this world at all through the Upanishads. And then getting explanations of the Upanishads through the Puranas and Itihasas, the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharata, and the various Puranas. One may come to the ultimate Purana called the Amala Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, that if you, from any position of life, come to the Srimad Bhagavatam and drink from it by hearing, pipata. Pipata means you can drink, but you drink through your ears. Then what you'll be doing is focusing all your attention on that circle of influence. And therefore, it's described that one who hears the Bhagavatam with attention naturally achieves a non-attachment to the material world, which causes so much anxiety. One begins to see for oneself that one is not part of this world. And one actually experiences a higher kind of happiness. So this progression can be achieved by anyone through the practice of Krishna consciousness as delineated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there are various facets. The most important are that one should take time each day to sing and speak the names of God. Because, as he explains, with ample evidence, abundant evidence, from the different scriptures, this is the highest priority within one's circle of influence. We have some control over what we speak. And if we use that speaking power, if we use our tongue to sing the names of God rather than any other kind of vibration, what are the different kinds of vibrations you can make? There are TV commercials. You can sing those. There are Bollywood songs. There's lots of songs that one can sing. And there are even many Vedic mantras that one can sing. Within the great body of the Vedas, there are hymns that one can sing in order to elevate oneself to higher planets. And then throughout the Puranas, there are various statements that have to do with dharma, artha, kama, moksha. But then the Srimad Bhagavatam states that now we're going to talk about things that are beyond all the normal kinds of goals that people are looking for, that can bring us to the highest goal of life, prema pumarta mahan, pure love for God. And there's actually a vibration, a mantra, a specific mantra that the Vedas all point to themselves. And you can imagine these two circles again, and within the smallest circle, is he singing Hare Krishna? He's trying. We'll give him that. Sarva Vedeshu Drishyate. In fact, the Kali Santaran Upanishad says that out of all the different kinds of Vedas, you'll find, if you know how to study them very carefully, just like I was describing, there are many different sciences, many different mantras, they're all pointing in one direction, and they're shining light on one particular mantra. And that is the Maha Mantra, which is written like this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Hare. This one vibration in the center of this circle of influence will have a profound effect on our life. The Kali Santaranu Upanishad says that one can become free from all the faults of Kali Yuga, all the various obstacles in Kali Yuga, by chanting this mantra. And elsewhere it's mentioned that by chanting the mantra that I've just described, one becomes free from birth and death very easily. Other places mention how by chanting the mantra, one is transported from this material world to the non-material world, the spiritual world, where life is eternal and blissful. There's no insurance. You don't have to pay insurance. None of the different kinds of insurance. Just that in and of itself, there are no audits. There's no fear of death, the non-material world, the spiritual world. By repeating this mantra, it's like a rope. It actually pulls us back into that non-material world. And one of the great teachers of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness mentions that living entities everywhere have tongues. Frogs have tongues, cats have tongues, mongoose has a tongue, snakes have tongues, but the human being has a tongue that he or she can manipulate in ways that can elevate him or her to the spiritual world. That's significant. And that's within our circle of influence. And therefore, the Padma Purana says, Atashi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye Sevan Mukhi Hijivado Swayameva Spuratyada. Start in that inner circle, that circle of influence. Don't go outside that, because you can't do anything out anyway. You'll just be in anxiety. It's outside your circle. Within your circle of influence, there's a very specific place and a priority given to the tongue and how one utilizes the tongue. So the verse says that yoga begins with the tongue. Your influence over your future, over your fortune, and your very own happiness in life begins with this one aspect that you have influence over, which is the tongue. Amazingly, Ata Shri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye Seva Mukhihi Jiva Adau. So Jiva means the tongue, and Adau means start here. This is the first place where you have influence with your tongue. And therefore it says, if you utilize the tongue in the service to do seva, imagine that devotional service all begins with the jihwa, the tongue. Then you can change your environment, you can change your consciousness, you can change your fortune. Everything changes by using your particular influence over your tongue. Everyone who feels that they do have influence over their tongue say, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Fantastic. And yoga means to focus the mind. And in order to focus the mind, one has to make priorities. And this is the first priority, the tongue. And if you focus here, and you recognize the influence that you have to move your tongue in various ways, and then you just start using your tongue to make this mantra, then all the magic will happen. Let's try it. We're going to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra together with full focus on our circle of influence, knowing full well that all the scriptures in the world are pointing to this one point, that if you use your tongue to repeat the names of God, and in the mantra, Hare Krishna Rama, these are names for the Supreme Lord's energy, Srimati Radharani, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Rama, which means the highest spiritual pleasure. If you repeat this mantra as it's given, it's called Paramaksharakrite, it's the supreme combination of syllables, then you can attain the highest perfection in life. With that in mind, let us repeat the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 10 times together. So why don't we try an experiment also? We'll sit up straight just for a minute like yogis. And we'll also close our eyes for this experiment so we can close out all other images and then focus on listening to the sound of the mantra as we chant. And keep bringing the mind back to the sound of the Maha Mantra. And remember while we're doing it that we are agents for change, that by chanting the mantra, we'll change everything in our life for the better. Together. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the most highly recommended of all the different practices of yoga in all the scriptures. And starting the new year, it's important to refocus one's goals, one's energy. And remember that we have influence over very little in this world. There's a vast area of concern that one may be anxious about. But it's of no use to dwell upon it. So yogis, therefore, focus their minds on single points. And they research very carefully to find where that single point is that will actually have the greatest influence on themselves and everyone around them, the greatest positive influence. And then they keep bringing their attention back to that one point. And therefore it said, where attention goes, energy flows. And in the science, for instance, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, of developing mystical powers, there are yogis that can perform mind-boggling feats that seem to contradict the laws of nature. And Krishna, in the Bhagavatam, tells just how to do it. Would you like to have a set of Bhagavatams to figure it out? It's right in the 11th canto. It's about focus. He talks about how there are various energies within the universe. And yogis focus their attention on one of those particular energies, and they begin to assume the same vibration of that energy. In light of the marvels of modern technology that we have, it's not so far-fetched to understand these things, is it? Sometimes when my cell phone rings and I think, where is it coming from? And I was actually asking Vrindavan Priya the other day, because he's a physicist, I say, explain to me how all these things work in 10 minutes or less. And there are energies beyond our understanding, but they work in a certain way. And yogis know how to focus their mind in a particular way to take advantage of those energies. Well, we have clear evidence throughout the various scriptures that includes a tradition and those who have practiced it that show that here is the place to focus one's mind very intensely, through which one can be aware of and be connected to the original divine source of everything and everyone, who's actually a person, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And by doing that, one very quickly attains the goal of life. In fact, those who chant Hare Krishna with that understanding can, even for the first time they chant, experience a connection to the Supreme Divine Source. So this process of yoga is not complicated. It may not be easy, because as Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, the mind can sometimes be the worst enemy. But he says by practice and by detachment, one can control the mind by regulating the senses and by knowing where to focus the mind. So my proposal is, on this first day of 2017, which is a momentous day, actually. It's a day we get to start over. Actually, every day is, but there's something about when the sun makes a complete journey, all the planets move in one full orbit, we all feel like starting over, don't we? Yes? There's a redo button, you get to push the redo button. And this is how to do it, is to make a very conscious choice to focus one's mind on these names of God given in this mantra. This is what the Krishna consciousness movement is presenting. Yoga, and a very specific kind of yoga, a way to focus one's mind on the original source of everything, and it's portable. And it's also available to those who work in the world, who have families, who have other concerns they're dealing with in life. After all, who doesn't? The mantra is so powerful that if one makes it the center of one's attention and one's life, then all of the benefits of practicing all kinds of other specific tenets of yoga, which are mentioned in the Vedas, will be achieved at one time and in one place by this chanting of Maha Mantra. And there's another very expedient way to practice yoga, and that is by reading Bhagavad Gita. So I'm going to recommend that starting the year with a renewed energy and focus on these two things. One is the chanting this Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the second is the daily reading of Bhagavad Gita. The what? Daily reading of Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, because within the period of 24 hours, the mind has the opportunity to branch out and start new enterprises all over the universe. And unless the intellect is informed on a daily basis and given a very good briefing about the fact that there's lower energy and higher energy, and that by focusing on lower energy, one comes to confusion and what were some of the other things you said? Worry, depression, anger, frustration, helplessness. And by focusing on the higher energy, one achieves a sense of a freedom from all these things. It's described Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. It means that you become naturally happy. Did you ever feel like that recently? So naturally happy, you just wanted to sing and smile. This prasanatma, completely joyful for no apparent reason. You just are happy. And there's no worry, na shochati, na kankshati, and there's no wishing I had just one more thing. I have to get one more thing. It's like I'm satisfied where I am right now. And also there's a feeling of unity with all living beings. In other words, no road rage. You actually feel compassion and oneness with other living entities. You don't feel like friends and enemies, us and them and so forth. This is a state which is attainable through the practice of yoga, as mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, by anyone. And therefore, the Bhagavad Gita is important to read every day. So let's start the new year off with reading a verse from the Bhagavad Gita together. We already chanted 10 Maha Mantras to start the year, so we're really off on a good start, don't you think?
Yes.
Now let's try reading one verse from the Bhagavad Gita, and we'll listen to it together, just as Krishna intended when he spoke it. He was hoping we'd be sitting here in Silicon Valley and reading from a book, and it's a miraculous journey that his words have taken to be recorded and then passed down over many generations to come to us here, just imagine. And also keep in mind, as I read this first verse in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that there, according to the great sages and according to Krishna himself, there's no difference at all. Now watch my emphasis. No difference at all between Arjuna's listening to Krishna's speaking Bhagavad Gita on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and our reading of this verse right here in this room right now. Silicon Valley, 2017, January 1st. Are you ready?
Yes.
To listen in that mood, you're listening directly from Krishna. And I'm also going to read a commentary from one of Krishna's devotees, named His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who wrote this book, Bhagavad Gita As It Is, a true translation of the Gita with commentary bringing our attention to the ultimate purpose of the Gita, which is to love Krishna. Are you ready?
Yes.
Fantastic. Chapter 7, text 1. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Maya Sakta Mana Partha. Yogam Yunjan Madashrayaha. Asamshayam Samagramam. Yathagyasyasi Tachtrinu. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Maya Sakta Mana Partha. Yogam Yunjan Madashrayaha. Asamshayam Samagramam. Yathagyasyasi Tachtrinu. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Maya Sakta Mana Partha. Yogam Yunjan Madashrayaha. Asamshayam Samagramam. Yata Gyasasi Tachtrinu. And now I'm going to read the word for word translation, which is very rare because there are hundreds of Bhagavad Gitas available in the world today. But I don't know any other Bhagavad Gita that includes the word for word transliteration of the meanings of the Sanskrit. So now we can indulge in that because this book has been presented in such a comprehensive way. Are you ready? I'll say and then please repeat. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Lord said, Mayi, to me, Asakta Manaha, mind attached, Partha, Osanaprata, Yogam, self-realization, Yunjan, practicing. Madashrayaha, in consciousness of me, Krishna consciousness, Asamshayam, without doubt, Samagram, completely, Mam, me, Yata, how, Gyasyasi, you can know, Tat, that, Shrinu, try to hear. Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, now hear, O Sunaprita, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Purport. In this seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the nature of Krishna consciousness is fully described. Krishna is full in all opulences, and how he manifests such opulences is described herein. Also, four kinds of fortunate people who become attached to Krishna and four kinds of unfortunate people who never take to Krishna are described in this chapter. In the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the living entity has been described as a non-material spirit soul capable of elevating himself to self-realization by different types of yoga. At the end of the sixth chapter, it has been clearly stated that the steady concentration of the mind upon Krishna, or in other words, Krishna consciousness, is the highest form of all yoga. By concentrating one's mind upon Krishna, one is able to know the absolute truth completely, but not otherwise. Impersonal Brahmajyoti, or localized Paramatma realization, is not perfect knowledge of the absolute truth, because it is partial. Full and scientific knowledge is Krishna, and everything is revealed to the person in Krishna consciousness. In complete Krishna consciousness, one knows that Krishna is ultimate knowledge beyond any doubts. Different types of yoga are only stepping stones on the path of Krishna consciousness. One who takes directly to Krishna consciousness automatically knows that about Brahmajyoti and Paramatma in full. By practice of Krishna consciousness yoga, one can know everything in full, namely the absolute truth, the living entities, the material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. One should therefore begin yoga practice as directed in the last verse of the sixth chapter. Concentration of the mind upon Krishna, the Supreme, is made possible by prescribed devotional service in nine different forms, of which Shravanam is the first and most important. The Lord therefore says to Arjuna, touch Shrinu, or hear from me. No one can be a greater authority than Krishna, and therefore by hearing from him, one receives the greatest opportunity to become a perfectly Krishna-conscious person. One is therefore to learn from Krishna directly or from a pure devotee of Krishna. and not from a non-devotee upstart, puffed up with academic education. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, this process of understanding Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, is described in the second chapter of the first canto as follows. Shrinvatam swakata Krishna punya shravana kirtanaha hrityantaksto hyabhadrani vitunoti suhritsatam nashtapraisha bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatyutama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki tatarajastamo bhava kamaloba dayashchaye Cheta eter anavidham stitam satve prasidati evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogataha bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate vidyate hridaya grantish chijante sarva samshayaha shiyante chasya karmani trishta eva manishvare. To hear about Krishna from the Vedic literatures, or to hear from him directly through the Bhagavad Gita, is itself righteous activity. And for one who hears about Krishna, Lord Krishna, who is dwelling in everyone's heart, acts as a best-wishing friend and purifies the devotee who constantly engages in hearing of him. In this way, a devotee naturally develops his dormant transcendental knowledge as he hears more about Krishna from the Bhagavatam and from the devotees. He becomes fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. By development of devotional service, one becomes freed from the modes of passion and ignorance, and thus material lusts and avarice are diminished. When these impurities are wiped away, the candidate remains steady in his position of pure goodness, becomes enlivened by devotional service, and understands the science of God perfectly. This bhakti yoga severs the hard knot of material affection and enables one to come at once to the stage of asamshayam samagram, understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth Personality of Godhead. Therefore, only by hearing from Krishna or from his devotees in Krishna consciousness can one understand the science of Krishna. And this goes back to my original assertion, and that is that by sitting together here in a temple, or the same can be achieved at home or in your car or in a park somewhere or in your office building, and simply chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and hearing a verse or two or more, no limitation, from the Bhagavad Gita, one can attain complete perfection in the process of yoga. And this is fully available to the whole world. So we recommend on this first day, on this first day of the 2017, that one make a vow to chant a certain number of mantras every day and to read a certain number of verses and purports from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, as an experiment, and keep that up for a set number of days. I would recommend a minimum of 30 days, because you can achieve a lot in 30 days, but you can tolerate almost anything for 30 days. And if you make yourself a vow starting today, we've already given you a free space because we chanted Hare Krishna and we read one verse. So now the next 29 days are up to you. If you take that home and practice it, keep your Bhagavad Gita close to you. Put it in a special place in your home where it's prominent. And make sure to bring it out and hold it in your hand and read the verses from it every day, the number that you decide to read. And then listen to the Maha Mantra, and you'll see that you'll make vast spiritual progress in 30 days. In fact, the celebrated devotees of the Bhagavatam, for instance, Dhruva Maharaj, just within several months attained complete spiritual perfection because of his focus on his practice. But he didn't do anything more than this. He simply chanted a mantra. For that age, the mantra was Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So he employed the same process, chanting the mantra, and he controlled his mind. He fixed his mind on that one point and didn't let it go into the circle of concern. In fact, Narada Muni told him to not go into that circle of concern, to fix it on the circle of influence. And then he attained complete perfection in life. So anyone can attain the same thing within a very short amount of time by giving full concentration to these two things, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and the reading of the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And now we'll take a few reflections, anything that you heard so far from the monologue or from the reading that's stuck in your mind that you can take home as useful.
It's just in the same purport, how Prabhupada is saying that reading Bhagavad Gita is a righteous activity, because how much righteousness is important. Like when I was in India, I was just able to see how people gathered so much money, as you were talking about the demonetization on Saturday's class. Like they were like totally lost and they don't know what to do, because that righteousness is not there. And not whatever activity we perform, every moment is we are accountable for that sooner or later. And I could see how people became distressed, because all their generations after generations, how much they have accumulated because of lack of righteousness, everything is gone. So I was just thinking how the simple activity of chanting and reading Bhagavad Gita is the topmost righteous activity, that, and it's so simple that Prabhupada made it for us.
Doesn't that help? That's very helpful. Punya Shravana Kirtana, this one phrase we heard from the purport, which comes from verse 21 from the second chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam, says, just by hearing, if you submit yourself to hearing, and it's not easy. I have a friend who lived in Vrindavan who was a scholar, and people used to come and ask him all kinds of questions. And a lot of times people come just to ask questions, and he felt like sometimes people were wasting his time. And the way he would get rid of people in a very friendly way was, when they'd come, he'd pull out a Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita and say, let's read. And then oftentimes people say, actually, I gotta go. And often the mind, when the Bhagavad Gita comes out, or when the topic comes up, let's hear Bhagavad Gita, the mind would rather do or hear anything else in the universe, any other sound, because of its addiction to matter, to lower things. This is what it's described over and over again in the scripture as an affliction. It actually causes suffering, my attachment to hearing things that are not Bhagavad Gita. So the solution is to hear Bhagavad Gita submissively, to do this austerity of asking the mind, or gently dragging it or cornering it into hearing the Bhagavad Gita and the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And by that, one gains pious activity. Think of it as an accumulation. In fact, it's described in the Brihat Naradiya Purana that by hearing over time and rendering this kind of service of hearing, then one accumulates in one's heart, just the way you would in a bank account, enough spiritual power so that on your own you can focus your mind always on the Supreme. Thank you very much. Next one. One, two, three.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, just being aware that there is a circle of influence and circle of concern, it's itself helpful, because if we know that we are in the circle of influence, it's upon us how we influence ourselves, rather than just getting entangled in the circle of concern and always worried. So that helped me.
Yeah, being able to distinguish between the two. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes a similar paradigm. Nasato vidite bhavo, nabhavo vidite sita, ubhayorapi drishtontas, tvanios tatvadarshanibhi. He says that the seers, those who have clear vision, have distinguished the difference between the circle of influence and the circle of concern. One is temporary and it's nothing you can actually do anything about, and the other actually relates to your eternal nature. And that's something that you have traction, and that's when you feel happy, when you dwell in that circle. That's yoga. Stay fixed there, and then you'll always be happy. Even when the rest of the world, Krishna says, is falling apart around you. Sound familiar? If you stay within that circle of influence, you are insulated from the changing world around you, which you ultimately don't have any influence over anyway. Excellent point. Thank you very much. We had, this is 1, 2, 3. There was one right before you get to Bali. Who was that? Okay, Sri Kumar, and then over to Bali, and then back up to Priya Kishori. Like the Vishnu Sahasranam.
Thank you, Prabhuji. What I remembered was Krishna consciousness is fixing the mind on Krishna. At least a couple of times in this purport we have heard that.
Isn't that a relief to know that? See, the mind wanders for lack of a clear place to rest. But the Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita relieve that anxiety and say, no, fix the mind on Krishna. And even tells how to do that. To hear his name, to hear about the things that he does when he comes to this world, his lila or his pastimes, and then his form. And all these are perfectly achieved through bhakti yoga. And it's a kind of a cruel hoax when we're asked to focus our mind, but then we're not given a real place to focus our mind. And there are many teachings that offer a partial solution, that is, that the mind must be settled, but it doesn't give it an ultimate resting place. And therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Yene ravindaksha vamuktamaninas tvayastabhavadavashuddha buddhaya aruya krishena paramparam tata patantyato nadrita yushmadangraya. That unless you get that satisfaction of reposing your attention on the personality of Godhead, the source of everything else, then whatever you fix your mind on ultimately will become dissatisfying, and you'll have to divert your attention back to the lower energy and the varieties of the material world. So the solution is to keep one's mind fixed on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now we have Bali Mardan.
Hare Krishna, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
So I was impressed with the objects and my objects explanation you're giving. We are on the way listening, and it's same compared to the programming, even object-oriented programming. You know, it follows the same public class or private class or private objects. It goes. So the extension which I got similarly in the different Upanishads, say, for example, there are hundreds of cows and thousands of calves they have. But when the mother cow, when he returns from the field after grazing, the small calf, which is their home, they run to their respective cow, irrespective of hundreds. They exactly know who their mother is and they run to her. Similarly, the law of karma is so potent and so accurate. Irrespective of 1,000 people, you might have done something, but the reaction goes to that particular person. So that's why I derived from your my objects and objects.
Thank you very much. Thank you. And we have, yes, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3.
Hare Krishna. I like the point on which you started the class, which was transforming the asat trishna into virakti. And when you described this attachment, you described it as irrational. And though it's so strong, it has no basis. And so by the association of devotees and through the chasta chakshu, we can use those rational ideas to defeat this irrational attachment that we have to the items we put our name on.
Yes, thank you for remembering that. irrational attachment. And in one poetical sentence in the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada says that by hearing from Krishna and about Krishna, one's long-cherished desire to dominate the material world becomes diminished, step by step. And that is achieved, says Kapiladev, very much the way when one eats food and puts it in one's stomach, the food is digested automatically and distributed properly to the various cells in the body. Similarly, he says, by the process of bhakti, starting with hearing, one's karma, as Bali Mardan was pointing out, which disturbs the mind, one has a debt to pay, and therefore the mind is not at ease at any time. And one's irrational desires, attachments to temporary objects in the material world, which cause one pain, and even though one may see them as irrational, one can't give them up anyway. Frustrating experience. All that becomes dissolved gradually, the way food becomes dissolved in the stomach through the process of bhakti. As we talked about previously, when you have a solid and you want to dissolve it, you need a solution. And when you add this solution to the solid, it's a solvent, and you add it to the solute. That's not S-A-L-U-T-E, but to the S-O-U-S-L-O-S-O-L-U-T-E. Yeah, the solute. Then you get a solution. Yeah, and they're like, water is the universal solvent. You need a solvent to get certain things off. Like, there's some kinds of, there's been a lot written about different things you might spill on your cloth or on your rug, and you can't just get them out with an ordinary substance. You have to know the right combination, the right solution to put on it to take it off. Like bubble gum, that's not so easy to get off of certain things. But there are solutions that you can add, and it will dissolve it. It will take it off. So the universal solution that dissolves our material desires and those irrational attachments that we have is the sound vibration. You have to take it in. It actually will dissolve all that, and one will feel, oh, I'm becoming unstuck. And that brings a lot of encouragement when one becomes unstuck. Yes? Pardon?
There's a number 5 behind me.
Go right ahead.
Yeah, so I like the 24-hour cycle that you mentioned for the intellect, after which it kind of gets derailed, and so you have to read Bhagavad Gita once every day.
Yes. Yeah, you have to keep the momentum going, because the mind is described in Bhagavatam, Krishna describes the mind in the Bhagavatam to be like a wild animal. Now, I don't know how many of you here have ever caught a wild animal and brought it home. Raise your hand. No? Okay. Well, some people do this. You might see it on the news. Somebody catches a wild animal and they bring it home. Or some friend gives it to them and says, yeah, he's nice, you know. And they take him, they keep him in a cage, and they feed him, and they kind of pet him through the cage for some time. And then the wild animal seems like pretty nice. And so they just become used to it being there, and they leave the cage open. And the next morning they come in, and everything's torn up, and the family has been devoured, because the wild animal changed its mind. This happens all the time. There are two famous tiger trainers in Las Vegas. I forget their names. Ray? It was a famous act. They had these wild tigers that they had tamed and do all this. And then one day, after maybe 20 years, the tiger just changed its mind and started eating one of them right on stage. People didn't know it was part of the act for a while. And this is, Krishna says in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, this is the nature of the mind. You can't just leave the cage open and think, hey, he's okay now. you have to be vigilant, and within every 24-hour cycle, you have to retrain the mind and bring it back all the way until the end. There's not a time in which one should trust that the mind is okay now. So yogis are vigilant. They understand. For instance, Prahlad Maharaj said to Lord Nrsingadev, "I'm not afraid of your fearsome form like everybody else in the universe. What really scares me is Vishnu Maya. Your Maya scares me." Because he sees like a big wheel that's grinding everybody into powder. Slowly, but surely. And he said, "I don't want to get caught in the gears again and pulled down." And it's easy, you just get your, if you're not careful, when you're using machinery, it happens all the time. People get their coat caught in something, their hand goes in, their arm gets ground up. So many things happen when you're around big machinery. And the material world's like a huge machine that's turning. Krishna says, "Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimunatma kartaham iti manyate." He said it's acting as a big machine. And you got to keep your sleeves out of there. Otherwise, you get pulled in to the machine. So every day, you have to be careful to administer the medicine. And what is it? The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra and reading Bhagavad Gita. Bare minimum every day. There was a five. Somebody else? Yes, 1, 2. Raise
Hare
your
Krishna
hand again.
Prabhu.
Yes, please.
So, when you say that we have to focus while chanting the Maha Mantra, so the focus, I think so, is a kind of broad term. On what should we focus? We should focus on the mantra itself, or on the syllables itself, or it should be on Krishna?
On the sound, on the syllables itself. They're non-different from Krishna.
Okay.
Yeah, that's easier. Because then, if you just listen, use your power of hearing to hear the syllables, then it's comprehensible. Thinking of Krishna may be beyond my grasp. That will come when Krishna automatically reveals himself. As it says in the verse itself, Atashi Krishna Namadi Na Bhaved Graham Indriye Seva Mukhihi Jivado Swayameva Spratyada. If you do the seva of trying to hear his name with attention, then he'll reveal himself. Swayameva Spratyada, of his own accord, he'll reveal himself to you. But do the work. The work is listen to the sound. And also, you can try to concentrate on your own sincerity. If you look for your sincerity, go on a great search. It's called the great search for your sincerity. You look deep within as you're chanting or before you chant and try to locate, where is that sincerity? I know it was there at one time in my life, or I experienced it maybe once, briefly. If you can find that one tiny little drop of sincerity as you're chanting and add that to the mix, then you'll have very powerful chanting. As Kunti says, it's not exactly the mantra itself, but it's also the quality of your chanting that counts. Because when a child calls out for its mother helplessly, the mother comes running and knows the difference in the kinds of sounds that the child makes when it's really in anguish, or it really needs help. Okay, we have time for one more. Was there one more? Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much, and I am so much encouraged to come down from Himalayas and directly here. I wanted just to share and appreciate that inspirational source. That you are giving everyone encouragement to read Bhagavad Gita, specifically in kind of vow. I wanted to just to share with you, just like one yogi, give me one scripture which written in palm leaves, the same Bhagavad Gita, which perhaps many people they can never find, and I would like to, maybe you can pass it. And before people, they used to have the scriptures like written by Rupa Goswami, the 500 years old. 400.
May I open it?
Yeah, I can. And they were writing these verses by hand, by needles, and by with such a determination to have one copy of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Here we are, we have this wonderful printing, as Maharaj said, that it was first-class translation, word by word. Here we Kalakshara Bhaj Barabar. We cannot understand anything. But here people can see, we can Arsamalayam. There's already like churned, just Pibatam, just drink it. Still we are so lazy, we just cannot we don't know time. That's why as a point that there one statement, who wants he will find the opportunity, who doesn't want he will find the reason. If great sages, they were able to make one own copy, their own copy by writing and keep it, preserve it with great, you know, enthusiasm, just one copy. We have, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we have such a wonderful opportunity, we have access. So from this first day of New Year, it's also I'm joining Maharaj's encouragement. Please kindly take vow to at least keep one Bhagavad Gita in prominent place. And not, if not to write by needle your own copy, but at least to read one page. Everyone who would like to see, please kindly, later on you can come and have a darshan. Actually, there's great saintly people, they are writing so much energy there. It's like, you know, so everybody can get.
This brings a sense of how painstakingly this vibration has been passed down to us, that this was written by hand. And to get one copy would be a very rare event, because this would take weeks, if not months, to make one copy of Bhagavad Gita. You see the writing in here is very fine, done by scribes. And it's not like you can find scribes everywhere. People are especially trained to do this. So nowadays that we have this high-speed printing and we can get mass copies of Bhagavad Gita, it's also a helpful aspect of our practice to not take it for granted. For many reasons, one is that we have a finite lifespan. It's enough, but it is finite. We should consider that there's a definite beginning and an end to this lifespan that I have, and therefore I should take full advantage of it. Also, it's not guaranteed in every society that you can have access to whatever literature you want. Many governments restrict access to various literatures. For instance, I went to Vietnam in order to publish Bhagavad Gita as it is with a group of devotees, and we were put through a lot of scrutiny. The book had to be read by government censors and anything subversive taken out of it before it was given its stamp. And some places you can't do it at all. America, we have the opportunity still to take these. And what to speak of the fact that it's available in abundant quantity. So remember when you pick up the Bhagavad Gita that this is the rarest of rare opportunities. And when one reads one's verses in that mode, one has an deeper penetration into the science of bhakti through reading Bhagavad Gita. Thank you, Patri Raj. Gopemanande Nitai Gora Hari Bo Hari Bo Hari Bo Hari Bo Hari Bo Now the time you've been waiting for all year, it's time for Artik ceremony. So we have the greatest opportunity now to turn our full attention to Sri Sri Radha Madan Mohan, our beloved deities, and Sriman Mahaprabhu, Sri Sri Lakshmi Nishingadev. Shastra informs us that this is not a replica of the Supreme, but Krishna is personally present, and as all his incarnations have entered within this one form. So here in Bhakti Yoga, we can give our full attention to Krishna in this Archa Murti form, the deity form. So we're going to move everything off the floor. Why? Because we're going to be able to have room to dance in here. There's a dance hall. And so feel free to let your arms go in the air, express yourself before Krishna in your dance, and you offer that to the Supreme Personality of God. This is the first day of the year. We want to see some dancing in here. Go Premanande Haribo! Natariyar Marman, Natariyar Marman, Natariyar Marman, Hey, Natariyar Marman, Natariyar Marman.
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.